Tonight, I hope the songs that we've sung is the very sentiment of the heartbeat of our lives, and that is that God that is alive is your God, my God on a personal level. He's obviously our creator, our maker, but he is that side of us that really gives meaning to life. Tonight, we want to look at the 8th chapter of the book of Hosea. Very short chapter, has but 14 verses, but look at the last verse, the very last verse of this chapter, as it is somewhat of the central message as it closes the section out of this chapter. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built temples. Judah has multiplied fenced or walled citadels or cities. But I'll send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the castles or the palaces thereof. Land, a nation that forgets God. I'm thankful to have been born in the United States of America. I am thankful that still on our currency we have "In God We Trust." I'm thankful you can still go to Washington, D.C., and you can find monuments that still have the word God on them, whether people actually want to live and believe that God actually exists and operates in this old world that we live in. There are countries in this world whose worldview is not God. China, to a large degree, is that way. I guess to a degree, the communist structure of Russia, what we call the old former Soviet Union, still has this non-God, more of a humanistic concept. And then little by little, you'll find in countries that are semi-religious, we might say, due to the fact that they're not strong believers in the God of the Bible, you have pockets of religion and so forth, but the secular side of the country, you knock on their door and you ask them, "I am an atheist." So you're going to live your worldview, you're going to live your life with the concept, there is no God. If I opened up my Bible and I showed you Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool said in his heart, there's no God. Is that what you believe you are? You know, after that, when they knew God, they glorified not him as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1, 21, 22. So, who really is wise? Is he wise who believes that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Is that wisdom? Or did this just all by spontaneous generation and natural selection evolve from something back here that, according to the second law of thermodynamics, couldn't exist, but obviously it has to exist for us to believe our theory? What happens when a people who believe strongly in God move away from that? You've forgotten your maker. There are several things to be sought in this particular section. First of all, not even in Hosea. One in Proverbs and one in Psalms. By the way, Proverbs written by Solomon, Psalm 9 written by David. So these are kings of Israel now, of the United Kingdom, who make these statements, guided by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into, King James says hell, the word is Sheol. It says, and all nations that forget God. Does the Bible say that in vain? Well, that's just in the Old Testament. That didn't apply to us under the days of the New Testament. No, applies today. So, what happens to a people? If you follow the book of Hosea, here's basically the clarion call. Clarion meant the trumpet, the warning sound. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Set the shofar. The Hebrew word there is shofar. Meant the ram's horn. The horn that you blew when it came time for battle, because there is something about to transpire. Set the trumpet, the shofar, to your mouth. You know, when the children of Israel would go into battle, it says they would blow the trumpets. You call the Levites out, sound the ram's horns. What is that? That means God is about to fight. God is about to engage in battle. Another thing you will find in that same verse, it says, he shall come as the eagle against the house of the Lord. Well, the word eagle there is the Hebrew word for vulture. Vulture. By the way, eagles tend to eat flesh, but in this case, this is dead flesh. So the eagle here is not exactly the translation that you and I would think of. We think of the majestic ball-headed eagle, symbol of this country of ours. It meant the guerdon vulture is the Hebrew word here. Matter of fact, some translations may translate it, the vulture. If you see a bunch of turkey buzzards, we call them here in the South, someone say that might be our form of a vulture. You see that circling in the sky somewhere. What do you think? Something's dead, isn't it? Something's dead somewhere for this to be circling. It says the vultures are circling. Circling where? Circling this land I'm going to talk about. Put the trumpet to your mouth. The vultures are circling. Come down to verse 7. They have sown the wind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. The word there for whirlwind meant the stormy wind. And there was an Israelite that didn't know what that meant. Remember in the book of Job when it says that there was a strong wind that came from the east and blew the house down on Job's 10 kids? That's the kind of wind this is talking about. We would call it an F whatever, all the way up to 5. You sowed the wind. You sowed that which is not going to bring any profit. It's just all hot air. You're fixing to reap. Put the trumpet to the mouth. The vultures are circling. You're fixing to see the whirlwind. And they took it to heart. They all put sackcloth on and ashes on their head, and they repented from their hearts, right? Joel said, rend your heart, not your garment. They all repented from the heart, right? Oh, they didn't. You're looking at the end of the northern kingdom at this point. Hosea prophesies all the way down to Hezekiah, days of Hezekiah. By the way, northern kingdom's gone by the time you get to Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, the Assyrian threat that took away the northern kingdom is now threatening Judah. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, now threatening Judah. Judah's got some issues. Those little villages round about like Lachish or Lachish, they're dabbling in this idolatry stuff. Had it not been for Hezekiah, Hezekiah's daddy would have ruined the nation. Ahaz. You know, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Jotham, good king. Ahaz, wicked king. Hezekiah, good king. Manasseh, son of Hezekiah. Awful, awful king of Judah. 52 years of Manasseh. You know, how would we like to have term limits on a 52-year reigning king? And no term limits once that king got on that throne. And it wasn't until you got down past Manasseh's son, Amon, and then Amon had finally had Josiah at 8 years old, takes the throne, 8 years old, till you finally got, as it were, some relief. What's happening to our world? Lost a moral compass. They lost their moral compass. So what are you looking at here in this chapter? Here's the messages. In the first four verses, they are all selfish about their pursuit of life. We don't want what God, your prophet, tells us to do and to follow. We won't do what we're going to do. We're going to do what we're going to do. And then after that, God says, if that's going to be your course of life, get ready for the storm. And he's not talking about a windstorm, a physical storm. He's talking about storm of life. They've already had some skirmishes of some foreign enemies that have come into their land. They hadn't faced the big one. The big one's coming. Then last of all, he says, and here is the absolute sad product of the whole situation. Once it's all said and done, here's what you're going to end up with. All right, let's look at the first four verses. He comes as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Why? The vultures. He comes like the vultures against the house of God. Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. We know you. Israel's cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have set up princes or rulers. I didn't know it. This silver and gold, what did they do with it? Well, they gave it to gods in the service. No, they made idols out of it that they might be cut off. The word cut off there means to be shredded. In Hebrew, the verb there is in the intensified form. It doesn't mean just to be broken apart. It means to be shredded so that you couldn't put it back together. By the time I get through using this foreign power to come against you, your king's going to do you no good. Your subordinate rulers are not going to do you any good. And they're not a silver or gold idol you've ever made that anybody's even going to recognize was an idol at one time. I'm going to shred it all. Come on, Lord, we know you. We know you. Watch their attitude about the Bible in verse 12. I have written to him great things out of my law. Is it that Ephraim did not have knowledge of God as far as the written record? Written record was there. I've written to him the things of my law. It's not that they don't have access to my law. And these things that I've written down to them, how do they view them? Look at the rest of verse 12. But they were counted as a strange thing. Counted as a strange thing. Are verses of the Bible odd to you? Are they strange to you? Like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. No, I believe that verse. That's not odd to me. That's just basic fundamental teaching. Go quote that to Richard Dawkins. You familiar with Richard Dawkins, the God delusion? Hey, Mr. Dawkins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a strange thing to him. That's strange. You know, a lot of other guys like that. Matter of fact, there are college students that just hang on every word Richard Dawkins writes and says in lectures. How about like Matthew 19:9? Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Whosoever marries her is put away, commits adultery. Is that a strange doctrine? Folks out here in our world, in our society. What about a lot of other verses that I could just stand up here and quote? You said, I've heard that all my life. I believe those verses. When a land forgets its maker, a land forgets what its maker has said. And when somebody brings up what its maker has actually said, that's odd. I've never heard of that. Why have you not heard that? Is there a generation of people arising in our society? I would even say born to families in our congregations, across our board, across the brotherhood, across this world, that have never heard some of the basic fundamental sermons that make us what we are. For example, could you take your Bible and teach somebody, what must I do to be saved? Is that odd to you? Is that strange to you? No. You know that, right? You know, the plan of salvation, what a person must do. And you could even teach them what God has done through his grace, the blood of Christ, the sending of his son to die on the cross, the resurrection. Here's what God has done in the eternal plan, and then here's what man is to do to apply that plan. Okay, and so we're going to go around the room, and everybody take a piece of paper and write down the verses that you know teach the plan of salvation. Is that odd to you that you should be asked something like that? You know, our people used to be, say, ask me a Bible question. I'm not embarrassed by that. I'm not even afraid that you're going to ask me a Bible question. Glad you asked me the Bible question. Here's the verse in the Bible that you need to study. Our people used to be able to do that. How about, how do you know what God wants us to do in worship? Like John 4:24, they that worship him, M-U-S-T, must. By the way, what does must mean in our society? Must. You must be born again. What does that mean? Optional? If someone were to say, well, you don't really have to do that, would that be odd to you that somebody would say that? You must be born again. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Remember years ago, Uncle Franklin used to be on a radio program in Gadsden, Alabama. And there was a denominational preacher that was on the same radio, but his program was 30 minutes before his radio program after that. Uncle Franklin said what he would do sometimes is he would listen to the man's program before his was, by the way, his was live. His wasn't taped. He would listen to this man's program, and then when his program came up live, all he did was preach verses to the opposite of what the man 30 minutes before had just said. That's what he did. Because he knew people were going to be listening pretty much for an hour, the same programs, the same two programs. So he was just answering by radio what was that. He said, finally this guy that was a 30-minute program before him called him up on the phone. He says, you got to stop doing what you're doing. He said, what do you mean what I'm doing? He said, yeah, you're getting on here and you're telling people that what I said on the radio before your program, these are not the verses of the Bible. Hey, man, we got to start working together. He says, well, I'm just showing them the truth, the Bible, versus what you say is the Bible, which isn't the Bible. And then Uncle Franklin asked him this question. He said, do people have to believe what you're preaching in order to go to heaven? He said, well, no, they don't have to believe what I'm saying on the radio. He said, let me get this straight. You mean to tell me that you can get on the radio and talk about the Bible and talk about God and talk about Jesus and talk about verses of Scripture and your hearers on the radio don't have to believe and follow what you're showing them? He said, well, no, they believe what they believe, and I'm trying to teach them what I believe and what they should believe, but no, they don't have to. He said, I'm going to tell you the difference between your teaching on the radio and my teaching on the radio. I'm teaching the truth, and you're just teaching whatever you want to. By the way, click. Hung up on him. By the way, is there any absolute truth here today in our society? Does our society believe in absolute truth? Is it absolutely true that there is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive? Is that absolutely true? Do you know there's a society in our world, in our country, in North Alabama that doesn't believe that? They don't believe that. Sometimes it's not even taught in colleges, is it, guys? Those of you who are college students, it's denied. Matter of fact, they're trying to get that mythology out of your head so they can teach you the facts. It's a frightening thing to live in a land that's for God its maker. Storm's coming. Sad product is coming. Oh, now, Lord, we know you. If you know me, and keep my commandments. What's your purpose in life? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Okay, watch. Now we come down in verse 5 beginning. Thy calf. What calf is that? That's the calf at Dan and Bethel. These golden calves. These calves that Jeroboam the first set up. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will you not attain unto innocency? In other words, if you would get rid of this calf worship and get rid of all of this idolatry and turn back to me, you can be as clean as the driven snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. It's exactly what you can be like. How long are you going to pursue this mindless, needless pursuit of ignorance? How long are you going to go down this road? You can be innocent. Why do you want to persist in guilt? Next verse. For from Israel was it so, the workman made it, therefore it is not of God. The calf of Samaria will be broken in pieces, as it were, crushed, shattered, splintered up to where you couldn't put it back together, like Humpty Dumpty fell off wall. You can't put him back together. You're not going to put this back together. They've sown the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. It'll be no stalk, but the bud shall yield no meal. If it yields, the strangers shall swallow it up. In other words, you're going to go out here and sow your crops. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a crop failure. And if you do have anything that absolutely does show up, what is out there, when the enemy from the far country comes in, they're going to eat your crops. By the way, that's how foreign powers pretty much kept their supply lines going. Sometimes you'd have a long train of supplies that would come behind the major army in the front line. Sometimes the army would just live off the land. Like Sherman going through Georgia. Y'all remember in the Civil War when Sherman went from Chattanooga down to Atlanta and he went to Savannah? You know what he did? Just ate up whatever he wanted to, and then he burned whatever he didn't eat up. Scorched earth policy. By the way, that was not against the enemy. It was against civilians. It wasn't against the army, I meant. It was against civilians he did that. That was to break the morale of the South. So, did the South reap the whirlwind? Folks, I was born in Georgia. Graduated high school in Georgia. Give you a little something maybe you don't know about people in Georgia. It hadn't been too many awful years ago since the Civil War in the South. What about, I don't know, do the math, about 150 years ago or so? There are people in the South and Georgia who still believe William Tecumseh Sherman is the devil. In Georgia. Like Alabama history, Georgia history. Sherman was the devil on two legs. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel in where is no pleasure. Imagine having a vessel of gold and prize vessel, useful vessel. You might call it, you know, what you get out on special occasions, like a Christmas dinner or something like that. Now that vessel is going to go out here among pagan people who don't give a flip about your heirloom. Don't care that it was your grandma's grandma's grandma's. They're just going to use it as a common utensil to get the oil out of their truck, pour it in that gold cup. By the way, I need a vessel to drain the oil out. Go get that man's old grandma heirloom. I'll just pour my old oil, used oil in there. That'll stain that. Who cares? A vessel in which is no pleasure. Ever thought about your possessions? That if your kids, your grandkids don't want your possessions, you put them up in a yard sale and a total stranger comes by and picks up that possession? What if all of a sudden one day you see them get your mama's pots and pans that your mama cooked, you know, cream corn and mashed potatoes and all your favorite vegetables and all your favorite foods and so forth, and someone says, you know, that looks like a good pan to catch oil out of my tractor. Man, my mama cooked meals in that. Just looks to me like it'd catch oil. That's a vessel now. No pleasure. You're worthless. At one time, you was worthless to some, worth something to somebody. You're going to be worthless among these Gentiles out here. They're going to use you and use you up, and they'll discard you. Did Hosea's wife's ex-lovers do her that way? Use her, abuse her, put her on the auction block. Now God says, Hosea, go take her back. And God says to this nation, I'll take you back, and you'll be a chosen vessel. You keep going down this road, you keep forgetting me, forgetting my law, forgetting my covenant, I'll let the world have you. And let's see how you like it. By the way, they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. If you read Isaiah, the last chapter, last part of chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9, there's a section in Isaiah. By the way, Isaiah was contemporary with Hosea. And it talks about a land of darkness. And great light appeared in that land. He who is the light to the Gentiles. That's referring to Jesus, quoted in Matthew 4. But the background of Isaiah 8 and those last verses and the first part of chapter 9 of Isaiah is when the Assyrians came into Galilee. And they also, first of all, came into the eastern side of the Jordan River, what would be Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. That was the first territory that the Assyrians took before they came and ultimately sacked Samaria and the northern kingdom. The Bible calls that a land of gloom and darkness, devastation. About the best way modern language today would say, let's go to Syria right now. And all these refugees that are abandoning that land called Syria today. Why are they wanting to get out of that land? Because according to Bible definition, it's a land of darkness and gloom and destruction. Who's trying to occupy that over there? Oh, God-fearing people. People who are compassionate like God's compassionate. People who are forgiving like God is forgiving. Let me tell you something. When people are running out of a country for safety somewhere else, what does that say about the country they're leaving from? It's a land that has forgotten God. And people are getting out. Whirlwinds come. I'm going to swallow you up. Israel is swallowed up. They are gone to Assyria, wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. What's he done? He hasn't turned to God like the king of Nineveh turned to God in repentance all the way down to the lowly peasant when the preaching of Jonah came in. They run to Egypt for alliances, or they actually run to Assyria thinking that Assyria will help them. Guess who's going to be their enemy? The one whom you've gone to hire for help. They're going to come and take you. You're going to be their slave. Next line. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, I will gather them. They shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king princes. In other words, who's making all these fatal errors here for this nation? Leadership. The kings. Last Sunday, I sort of sat down in my office before I preached chapter 7. If you go back and look at the last five kings of the northern kingdom. Actually, the last six kings, excuse me. Here's how the record works. Served 2 months, assassinated. The guy that assassinated him serves 1 month, he's assassinated. The guy that assassinated him reigns 10 years, and he dies. And his son reigns for so many years, about 2 years, and he's assassinated. The next guy that assassinated him, he reigns just a little while, and then he's assassinated. And then finally you get to the last king, Hoshea, and he ends up being carried away into Assyrian captivity, and there is no more northern kingdom. out of six kings of the northern kingdom, four of them are assassinated by their own nation, by somebody of their own nation. You remember the verse over here where it says, verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me? What does he mean by that? I didn't put that king on the throne. I didn't put you on the throne. You killed this king and you took his throne. That's not the way I operate. And not only did you not learn the lesson, the guy after you didn't learn the lesson. Can you imagine that the way our presidency in the United States is, here's somebody out here just gets mad at the president and they say, look, let's just storm the White House. We may lose a lot of people in the process. Let's just storm the White House and let's just go get him. And then we'll become president of the United States. And I'll make you the cabinet, those of you that helped me become president. What is that? That's military dictatorship is what that is. And then somebody over here says, it wasn't right for him to assassinate the president. What? Let's go get him. Let's go assassinate him. And they go assassinate him. You're looking at the northern kingdom. That's exactly what they did. By the way, that makes for real peace in a land, doesn't it? Security, safe feeling in a country, right? You know, thank the Lord, we're not to that point yet in this country, right? But there are all kind of coups that happen in countries all over this country. About a year and a half ago, I was in the process of Pam and I going to visit a work that we support here at Bethel in Bangkok. I talked to the preacher over there, Subin, Pam Boone. And I said, Subin, I'm thinking about coming to visit the work over there. It's been about 15, 20 years since I've ever visited over there and like to come back and look at it. He says, okay. He said, let me talk to the elders over here. And he got to talking. And then he emails me back. He said, Jim, don't come. I said, what for? He said, they are killing people in the streets of Bangkok. There was a political upheaval about a year and a half ago in the streets of Bangkok. One political movement was attacking another political movement, and they were actually killing people in the streets of Bangkok. He said, they've shut the mail service down here. We can't even get mail out in certain sections of town. He says, it's not safe for anybody to come into this country right now, much less the Bangkok airport. I said, enough said. Enough said. Folks, that's 2014. I'm talking about the world, the planet you're living on. There are just people get mad enough, want things changed enough, they just go in and start whacking with machetes or shoot you with a gun or whatever the case might be. There are places in this world it's not safe to visit. It really isn't. It wasn't safe in this country. And God sends a preacher in, a Hosea, a prophet, and says, you sow in the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You forgot your maker. You forgot where you came from. Now the last part. What has Ephraim done? Ephraim has made many altars to sin. Altars will be unto him to sin. By the way, how many altars did God actually want a nation to have to serve him and worship? One. How many did they have? As far as their eye could see, they built altars. You know, worship any way you want to. Worship whatever God you want to. You know, pluralism. You know, it's accepted. Who am I to tell you you're wrong? Hey, you could be right and I could be wrong, or we could all be right. Let's just all take the best out of all of them. Well, that's what they did. That was their philosophy. Let's worship the gods of Egypt, or let's worship the gods of Syria. Let's worship the gods of Assyria. Let's worship the gods of the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Phoenicians. Let's just worship all of them. Surely if we don't leave any of them out, we're going to do all right. And by the way, by the time you get to the first century in Acts chapter 17, Paul comes in. They're so terrified they've left one out, they just build an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. See, we don't want to miss any bases here. So we just build altars as far as we can see. I've written to him great things out of my law. They're counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh to the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. You think about the nation that came out of Egypt, first generation that came out of Egypt. You remember that generation in Exodus? About 1446 B.C. Across the Red Sea, the soldiers are washed up on the shore of the Red Sea, right? When the water came back, they sing the song of Moses in Exodus 15. In 3 days, 3 days, they're going down into the wilderness of Sinai, and what are they doing in 3 days? The nation that saw their deliverance washed up, the dead Egyptians right there on the seashore, in 3 days they're thirsty, and what are they doing? Murmuring. Complaining. You got a great victory on Sunday, and by Wednesday night, you're already bickering. That'd be about the time frame. You come dripping out of the waters of baptistry on Sunday night, and by Wednesday, you already, things aren't working out for you. This isn't what I planned on. This isn't the way I saw it. By the way, how would you feel if you had to lead a people like that, like Moses had to lead that? It'd be frustrating, wouldn't it? Moses is going to come in there and preach to them. For long, they're going to be upset that God's feeding them with manna. We're tired of this bread. Psalms calls it angel's food. We loathe this light bread. We remember the melons and the onions and the leeks and everything we had back in Egypt. What are they thinking about Egypt? The bondage? I know that's what they're thinking about. What are they thinking about their belly? Think about this right here. Their creature comforts. Oh, you won't go back to Egypt? I'm going to let you go back to Egypt. We're going to see how you like it. I set you free from Egypt. And you want to worship their gods? Then to their gods you go. Let's see how those gods treat you. God would say, I'm your maker. Notice, Israel has forgotten his maker, but he's religious. He builds temples everywhere. He builds places of worship everywhere. Oh, we're religious. How many of you have ever heard the expression, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious? By the way, if you've not heard that expression, it's a pretty common expression going on around right now. What does that mean, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious? Technically, let me just sort of give you the Reader's Digest version of what that means. I believe in God, and I believe in a superior force out here, so to speak, but I will never be a part of any kind of organized religion. I don't go to church anywhere. Oh, but I'm spiritual. I get in trouble, I pray to my God, if he's there. But at least I pray. And I read inspiring books, and sometimes I'll read the Bible. Okay. And I get strength from this, at least the prayer and, you know, and reading and sort of being around pretty good people. But you're wanting me to be a part of the church you're a part of? Man, I'm not going to be a part of anybody's church. Now, that might have been good for my grandparents, and that might have been good for my parents. But, hey, that don't work for me. That's what it means. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. How can the body of Christ be detached from the head? Oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not. It's like I got the head, but I don't want the body. I got the bridegroom, but I don't want the bride. I got the king, but I don't want the kingdom. I got the Christ. I don't want his church. Let me tell you something. Nowhere are those concepts anywhere in Scripture. You can't have Christ without what is of Christ. All the way through Scripture, that's the way it's painted. Folks, salvation is in the body. That's who the head of the body saves. Ephesians 5:23. Okay. Christ is the husband, is the head of the wife, so also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the world. Yeah, okay. That's not what that verse says. He's the Savior of the body. Well, what is the body? The one body, Ephesians 4:4. What is the one body? Gave him to be overhead over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians 1:21-22. So now I know who he saves. Folks, even if you just did have Acts 2:47, you'd know who he saves, right? Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as what? Come on, finish the verse. Such as should be, were being saved is the point. Who are the saved? The saved is the church. The church is the saved. That's what that verse teaches. That harmonizes with every figure of God's people all the way through Scripture. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou shalt behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God. What is that? The pillar and the ground of the truth. The family of God, the household of God, is the what? The church of the living God. Can you be a child of God and not be in God's family? The Bible teaches you must be in God's family in order to be a child of God. Does it not? Come on, shake or not. You know enough about your Bible? But we're living in a society, no, you can still go to heaven, you can be spiritual, you don't have to be religious in any shape, form, or fashion. You forgot your maker. You've lost sight of what the law actually says. What is written has now become a strange thing unto them. And what am I going to do? Is God reaching out to this nation through Hosea? Oh, yeah. He says, look, the trumpet's to the mouth. The vultures are circling, and the storm is coming. I'm here to warn you. If you don't heed the warning, then your blood's on your own head. Folks, do you think the United States of America needs a wake-up call? Do you think the leadership of our country needs a wake-up call? Do you think some moms and dads in our country need a wake-up call? Do you think people in positions that have any kind of influence over our daily lives need a wake-up call? Well, folks, right here, the Bible is our wake-up call. God ain't going to give us any other message than what's in this book. So how do you operate? How's God's word viewed today? Here's two great passages. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, here's what he said. For this cause I thank my God that without ceasing, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as it were the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. Notice, works in you that believe. Listen, this right here won't work in anybody that don't believe it. Now, it is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God to salvation to who? To everyone that believes, Romans 1:16. This works in the believer. This don't work in an unbeliever. You can have a million copies of this and it not work. Not that it can't. It has the ability, it has the power, but it depends on the person. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word. What is this engrafted word able to do? Which is able to save your soul. But be not deceived. Doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he uses the illustration of the Bible being a mirror, person looking in a mirror, forgets what manner of person he is, goes about his way, doesn't make any changes. But he that looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, he hadn't forgot it, I'm going to apply it, I'm going to make this my life, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. James 1:25. If you're here tonight, and this book means something, and the God of this book means something, then you've heeded the warning. You hold on to this. You know, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things we're studying in Hosea are written for our learning. Still the same God in heaven. If you're here tonight and you need to be baptized into Christ, then make that great confession, the faith you have in Christ, obviously showing that you've crucified that old man, life of repentance, obviously that comes out of that. And with your confession of faith, you show from your own lips, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or you need to come back to your first love, repent and pray. We're here to assist you. Tim, Larry, and I will be down front. Will you come? Bow together. Stand and sing.